Okay, we've looked over the last few weeks at the Gospel of Mark. Again, we come back to it last week, rather, the Gospel of Mark, and we're back here again this morning. If you were here last week, you'll know that we spent the week up at the top of a mountain, remember? The transfiguration of Jesus, where he takes Peter, James and John up the mountain with him, and they're overwhelmed by God's presence, the cloud and the voice that said, can you remember what it said? This is my son. What was the three words at the end? Listen to him. I hope you haven't forgot so soon. I'm sure you're just shy. Listen to him. That was our overriding message. But it was a wonderful experience, and they loved it. It was a kind of like a mountaintop experience. You've heard that phrase used about sometimes we can have a mountaintop experience, and sometimes it can be a physical one. You might walk up a mountain, you get a wonderful view and a vista before you, and it's just a fantastic experience. Hard to describe to anyone else just how lovely it is. If you happen to get a view, sometimes in this country, sadly, you walk to the mountain, get all the way to the top. It's been sunny all the way, and then it's cloudy when you get to the top. You can't see a thing. I'm speaking from bitter experience. I really am, so I know that. And often you can't see your hand in front of your face, but just occasionally the clouds part, and it all becomes clear. And so we have mountaintop experiences in various ways. We can have them in church or in spiritually as well. You know, we feel so close to God. He's so imminent. Sometimes those of us who met this week in here, when we've been each morning as we've been looking for the Keswick Convention, which we streamed it live, felt like a little bit of heaven, didn't it? It was lovely to be here every day, just sharing together and coming away from the world. And you felt like you'd been insulated and you were hearing God's word and singing with a load of people. And then we had to get up and go home or go about our work again. It was all changed. And these can be like little mountaintop experiences. But what we know is that these are mountaintop experiences. We don't live on the mountain. We live down below, don't we? In the valley. And the title for this morning is, in a sense, Back to Earth with a Bump. Because straight after this experience, James just read to us about how the disciples then, with Jesus, came down the mountain and they came into the valley. And they met this situation, this awful situation with the disciples arguing with a load of people and this poor father with his son who was so poorly and so ill and had been affected by this demonic spirit which had been thrown him into convulsions and all kinds of things. It was a terrible scene. So it was a bit of a rude awakening, wasn't it? Have you ever had that? You go on holiday, you have a lovely time again and you're on the way home and you're thinking it's the real world but you don't want to leave the holiday behind, but next morning you wake up. And inevitably, if you've been in the sun, it's been beautiful, and you come back and you wait up and you open it, and it's raining, and it's grey, and it's horrible. Like that day when can you remember that far back? I can remember that far back, when you went back to school after the summer holidays. Oh, it was terrible. It was so different to the day when you broke up and were going on the school holidays, wasn't it? And so all those things are contrast here this morning we're going to look at. But so remember Mark's purpose, really, is to introduce Jesus to us. That's the whole purpose for his gospel. We've been going through it systematically, and we know that Mark's purpose is to introduce Jesus. So first of all, in the first 8 chapters, he kind of demonstrates by the stories he tells about Jesus, all the things that he did, this is who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. And it culminates at the end of chapter 8 with Peter's confession of that. Finally, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then from that moment on, Jesus says, turns it, and Mark then takes us on a journey from not just who Jesus is, but why he's come and what he's going to come to do. And we started seeing that last week when Moses and Elijah appear on the mountain and start talking to Jesus about his departure, his death. Because it's very unusual, isn't it? Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who we worship. He's the one who we come before. But we come and we worship him as much for his death as for his life. We don't just think Jesus was a good man who did lovely things. We think Jesus was, yes, he did a good man. He came from heaven. He was the Son of God. And he died in our place. And that death bought us the freedom from our sin. He paid the price for our sin. That's the gospel, isn't it? That's what makes Christianity so different to every other faith. Because we worship, but he's not dead. He rose from the dead. We have to believe in a resurrection. And we do believe in that. Because Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin. And is now in heaven and reigning and ruling this earth. And so that's who we worship this morning. So different than just a good person who said nice things. And that's what Mark wanted us to know. He wants us to be sure of that. And that's what we looked at last week. That sense of the glory of Christ on top of the mountain. But now we've got life in the real world. The world that you and I live in. The real world. The Monday morning blues world, if you like. And that's the world we live in. So in verses 14 to 16, we read about this coming back to earth. Let's just remind ourselves again what it said. When they came to the other disciples, now there was nine of them still left down in the plain in the valley, okay? When they came back to them, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law were arguing with them. Arguments, discussions. And as soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder. Here's the main man, let's go speak to him. And ran to greet him. What? And Jesus asked them, what are you arguing with them about? So this is the picture that they come back down to. They've come down from this glory experience and they come into the real world. And what they come into a world like, what a contrast to the glory of the mountain. They're back to earth with a bump from a touch of heaven to the sinful earth. And what they find is despair, disorder, destruction and demonic activity. All beginning with D. I had to work hard to get there, but I did. All beginning with D. It's the real world we live in, mostly in the valley, where there's arguments, where there's opposition, where there's trouble, where Satan's actions have caused problems in people's lives, where we see a world gripped by sin. We can't live at the moment up on the mountain because the mountain's like heaven. And one day, as we were singing earlier on, we'll be there. And isn't that glorious to think about that? That you won't have to worry about all that stuff anymore. But for now, we're in the valley. And every one of us has been beset by problems and issues, even this week, and had to face up to difficulties, maybe opposition, maybe despair, maybe discouragement, disheartened with your faith and what have you, maybe doubts even occasionally. And so demonic forces are at work in this world. We see it in the battle, if you like. One of the things that the Gospels all tell us and intimate is that there's this cosmic battle that's going on all the time. We don't see it, but it is there. It's a battle in the heavens, if you like, between God God's angels, if you like, and the forces of darkness, and Satan's angels, if you want to call it them, and they all and the demonic activity is going on, and you know, you look at the world and there's evidence of something wrong everywhere, and this is an explanation. What's behind all these things? What's behind all the wickedness and evil and what have you? And this battle that's raging. Now we know that. In the Bible, it tells us that God wins and Jesus has authority. And in this particular incident today, we'll see that displayed. That's Jesus' kingdom. But in heaven, there'll be no more sin and no more sickness, no more death, because there'll be no more demonic activity. All of that will be gone and we'll have a pure heaven as it's meant to be, like the garden was at the beginning. If you go back to that wonderful existence with God in the heavenlies. In heaven, and that's what it's going to be. But here and now, we have the evidence of it all around us. And the disciples are confronted back with the real world. And Jesus, in a sense, in going through this again with them, actually reminds them of, this is why I've come. It's great up there in heaven, but I've got a job to do. And I need to do something to free you, free everybody from the effects of sin and what you see here in the valley. That's why I've come. So it's important that Jesus was involved in this, which we'll see a little bit later. The good news is, as I said, is that Jesus didn't stay up there and send them down the mountain into the world. But notice that Jesus came down the mountain with them, to be with them, to walk with them. So life with Jesus, when he was there, was much better, as we'll see before, and he sees the victory. And it's a picture of the incarnation right at the start, isn't it? God made his world. He didn't leave us on our own. He sent us prophets and all kinds of things in the Old Testament. And ultimately, he sent us himself, his son, his perfect representation. Jesus comes from heaven to earth to be in the muck and bullets of our world so that he can rescue us out of it. That's why we talked a while ago, remember, when we talked about Jesus' baptism, when he was baptized. Why did Jesus have to be baptized if he didn't have any sin? Well, he did that, as it were, to enter into our world, the death that our world brings, so that he could raise again and be the first amongst all of humanity to be raised, so that we would be set free from death and we could follow him. So that was a picture, wasn't it? That's what God did. God sent his son to enter into every experience that we have and triumph over it. That's the good news this morning. Jesus doesn't stay on the mountain, doesn't stay in heaven. God has stayed apart from us, but he's with us in all of this. But also we get here, before Jesus comes down the mountain and disciples, you have a picture of what life is like without him. I'm going to see that now. Life without Jesus, verses 17 to 19. Look at the description. It's a pretty desperate situation, is it, when you think about it? What are you arguing about, Jesus says in verse 16. And verse 17, the man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples, I brought it to your guys, if you like, the disciples, to drive out the spirit, but they could not." But they could not. And Jesus replies, "You unbelieving generation," he replied, "how long must I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." It's so much in this, really. We haven't really got time to really do it all. Just so much we could preach on each one of those little statements in there. But the state of the world here, we see the other nine disciples under siege. First of all, we see a large crowd. These guys are in the minority, just like you and I are. There's a large crowd all having a go at them. All they're kind of on the spot. They've been put on the spot. They can't do the thing that they said that they could do, if you like, cast out the evil spirits. Now, we know that earlier on, Jesus had sent them out and they'd done all this. This has all happened. But for now, at this moment, they couldn't. And at the end, we'll see, they asked the question, why couldn't we cast them out? We have done in the past. Why not now? And we'll come to that at the end. But here in this situation, everything seems to have gone from them. They're in the minority. They're being questioned and they're being argued with by people who should know better. The leaders of the church were there having a go at them as well. And everyone was taking a pot shot at the Christians. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? A little bit, really, in our world. You know, the Christianity is the most persecuted religion in the world. There's more people being persecuted for Christ's sake than there's ever been in history. People losing their lives today because of just following Jesus at the ultimate end of it. But generally, people being persecuted. And we know the way our country's going at the moment and the different laws and things are taken on board and the way people think. And we're on the wrong side of that a lot of the time. They don't want you. I was watching a video the other day and it was about the abortion situation in America, you know, Roe versus Wade being overturned. And this angry lady on the screen was a presenter on the TV. I guess she was meant to be impartial, but she didn't come across very well. "I don't believe your Bible. I don't believe in your God. Why should you tell me that your God is going to do all it says this? I don't care what he says. I don't care about your Bible. I'm in charge of my body." Blah, blah, blah. I went on. Absolute ranting. But you know what? She's only speaking for a lot of people in the world today. "I don't care about your God. I don't care about your Bible." And in a sense, they're a large crowd. And we are just the disciples in this. Trying to stick up for our faith. Trying to wonder and sometimes wondering, well, why can't we do this? If you like. Jostling, arguing, hostile, opposition. We're always in the minority. And in the midst of all this crowd, Jesus asks, what's going on here? And it's not the crowd that speaks up, or there's a hubbub, but then it's a desperate father who speaks up, isn't it? "I came to your people for help, and I've gone away in despair because they couldn't do it." They could not do it. Without Jesus there, they couldn't do it. They couldn't help. They got words, but they can't help. You know, the church often these days concentrates so much time on social stuff, you know, food banks and the rest, and it's great that we do. I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But that's all that we're known for. But it doesn't solve anything. It helps, and we should help. But it's not going to take away man's greatest need, is it? The thing that's causing all of that. And what the church, sadly, today, and we were here again this week, those of you who were here, is not so clear on, is the things that we need to be clear on. And that is the gospel and the good news of what Jesus has done for us and can help us and set us free from so much of what this world brings into our lives. Sure, we'll suffer and struggle like all the rest, but we have Jesus. For this, we said it a while ago, didn't we? We have Jesus. And with him, we can deal with it. But without him, they could not. They could not. And this desperate father's come with his whatever faith he's got. It might not be faith in Christ, but he's obviously heard that Jesus can do this thing. His disciples may be able to do this thing. And he's brought, as a desperate dad, his son to be healed and to be sorted. And to, please help me, I'm desperate. And the world is desperate for an answer. But we need to be able to make sure we give them answer the right question, if you like, in this sense. See how Jesus deals with this in a second. We don't have all the answers. They had done before, but not this time. We see the position of this child. Look at this wretched child here. the cosmic battle that's going on that we talked about, which is kind of out there and raging in the background, we see it sometimes demonstrated in our lives, don't we? And the battlefield is very visible. Most of the time, often it's not, but sometimes it really is. And we see it here with this child behind everything. Satan's work, folks, the Bible tells us this, is to distort what God has made, to destroy the works that God has made, to destroy his creation through deception and through other means as well, more direct means, to distort and destroy everything that's made in God's image, in particular his people. And you only have to look around this world again today. You know, we see here with this boy, with the things that were going on in his life. But also we see around the world today, you know, people affected by so many things in a desperate, desperate situation with no hope of recovery. And how Satan and the work of evil, you can only put it down to evil that distorts people's lives this much and deceives people into thinking that, for example, drugs or whatever, using some drugs is fine and it's okay. People wrote songs about them, about how wonderful drugs are, and yet the same people died of the overdose of drugs in a terrible state at some point. You're not going to read about them. And it's there all the time. And the way, that's just one aspect of it. I don't want to rant against one thing, but all sorts of things. Things that God made for good. How sex has destroyed the world through pornography. And our kids' lives on their mobile phones watching it when they're dead young and they shouldn't be able to see stuff like that. We all know it's there. How can that be explained except it's something at work in the background, this cosmic battle to try and destroy what God has made? And sometimes it's visible here in this, as it was in this little boy's life, from childhood. This, how sad those words are. From childhood, he's been struggling with all of this. Now, we know that some of these symptoms could be seen as a kind of some sort of mental illness or epilepsy or something like that. Here, the Bible is very clear to say that this isn't that. This is a demonic possession that is happening. We shouldn't always equate the two things together, and we must not do that. But this is definitely what's happened here. And he says, from childhood, it's obviously been this demonic spirit that's done with this lad, and he's trying to destroy him, this young kid. And again, you know, the inference is that Satan's at work trying to deceive our children, even today, and fill their minds with stuff that they shouldn't have. And if Satan's active, then we should, as Christians, as parents and grandparents and everything else, be even more active, try and come against that and speak the truth to our kids, isn't it, really? And bring them up in the way that trusts the Lord. And speak the right things. Speak the scriptures. Help them to understand who Jesus is from an early age. That's why our children's work is so vital here. Doesn't take the place of what goes on in the home. But it's absolutely vital that we as a church support our children, our families. And help them to understand and to teach their kids. Not just because they're the next generation of the church. But this cosmic battle's going on out there. And we need to make sure that we're bringing some righteousness and peace into their lives through the gospel as we preach it. So it's a real encouragement for us to do that here. From childhood, Satan starts early and so should we. And Jesus describes all this, the reason why the disciples couldn't deal with it and the reason why they're in chaos and the reason why this opposition, Jesus just said, you unbelieving generation. The problem was unbelief. Either through general rejection of Jesus and saying, I don't want anything to do with your God. I don't want to read your word. I'm not interested in the Bible, blah, 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 like we said before. Or through Christians who don't apply the truth that they know. Unbelief, that's what it is. We'll see it later on in the Father. Frustration from Jesus. How long? I've told you what, I've given you everything you need. I've told you, I've been with you these years. I'm sharing with you that how long isn't kind of an anger from Jesus in a way that we would perhaps get angry. It's more from a kind of, this doesn't need to happen. He's seen this situation, like he looked out on the crowds and he was moved with compassion on them. This is one of them occasions. This doesn't need to, if you'd only apply what you know, you don't need to be in this situation. See what he's getting at here? That's why he's frustrated. You're an unbeliever. How long will I have to tell you these things? How? It's like you've all done it, haven't we? If you've been a parent with your kids, how many times do I have to tell you, take your shoes off before you come in? Don't throw your stuff on the floor. Put your stuff in the wash basket. Rah! We do it, don't we? And we love our kids. We're not going to sort of throw them out because of it. But it's that's the sort of cry Jesus is doing on here. That's the sort of cry he's making here. This could be so much better, so much easier for you if you just listen to me, going back to what he said last week, and then do it. But you don't. You don't believe me. You don't believe me because you believe in something else and doing something else. And that's why you're in the mess that you're in. Christian, are we struggling today? Are we struggling with our lives? Are we struggling with the way that we live? Are we struggling the way that we're dealing with situations? But yeah, we're bound to have a struggle at some level because this is the sinful world. The battle's raging and battles are difficult. But Jesus has given us his word. And he's asking us to apply it to our lives. And as we do that, our unbelief turns into faith and belief, doesn't it? Failure to apply God's truth that we learn maybe in the heavenly realms into the real world in which we live in. And the danger is, folks, sometimes we can separate church and separate being a Christian from the stuff that we do during the rest of the week. We think this is the holy stuff we do on Sunday. It's great that we've been a Christian. I know lots of people over the years in evangelical churches, good churches that teach the word of God, and people who've been in the church for years and what have you, but are still falling at the first hurdle when it comes to these things. And it's because we're not applying the stuff that we learn. Our first question should be, when we meet trouble, what is the Bible? What does God say about this? What does he tell me about himself? I feel terrible. This is going through awful. I'm lying in a hospital bed, or I'm doing this or doing that. What do I know of God in this situation? Well, I know he said this. At the very least, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So I know he's here. I know that he said that he will visit me on my sickbed and comfort me. And his words will build me up. So I'll read that. That'll help if I can. Or I'll get someone to read it to me. Or I'll listen to it. I'm struggling with life. I'm struggling with everything that's going on. I know. I can't be bothered going to church today. What a stupid thing to say, if you pardon me expression. And I know that because I've done it. The one place we need to be is be under God's word. Whether it be on our own or whether it be with other people. We need to be with God's people. It refreshes us. It lifts our hearts. God's word is like honey from the honeycomb. Why would we ignore it? And Jesus is saying this, you unbelieving generation, why don't you listen to me? And why don't you put it in practice? So these aren't my words this morning. They are my words, but they're to me and to you. They're God's words to us, isn't it? Romans 1 verse 18 talks about unbelievers who suppress the truth. We know the truth, and he says that God's not left himself without a witness. Look at the world around you. There's all sorts of in-creation there. If you look, you can see there's something behind all of this. You can suppress the truth if you want it, but in one sense, the whole world knows the truth, and they choose to suppress it. But as Christians, we can do that too. And it says God's wrath is against those people. Because and in a sense, it's not his wrath this morning, perhaps not as severe as that, but we see Jesus' frustration because this could be so much better. But it's not. And I feel for you. And I need to remind you again. Like the recalcitrant child, isn't it really? And then he says this. Some great words at the end of all of that. Bring the child to me. Bring him to me. You know how you deal with these things? You bring it to me. That's what he's saying. Everything that's like this. When there's a cosmic battle, you don't fight the battle. You don't have to go and wage warfare. You don't have to go and pull down strongholds and stuff like that. All of that's okay in one sense, but you don't have to do that because he does it for you. You take it to him. Bring it to me. Trust me. Bring this boy that's in this terrible state to me, and I will deal with it. Bring your situation, your family, the things that you're worried about, to me. There couldn't be any. I say we could talk about this phrase all the way through. This is a great thing, isn't it? Jesus encouraging, as he does with the disciples, in this desperate situation, in the middle of this fallen world, bring it to me. And that's the wonder of it, isn't it? That's the wonder of the good news of the gospel, that we have someone we can take things to. Now, when I was little, if I broke something, you know what Mum used to say to me? Take it to your dad, because he'll fix it. And most of the time he did. Dad was a hero because he could fix all my stuff. But we've got a Father in heaven who's able to do more than we can ever ask or think. Where are you taking your stuff to? Who else would you take it to? And so we have that's life without Jesus. And Jesus brings it forward and says, life with me is this, you can bring it to me. Life with Jesus, verse 21 to 28, a long section. We won't read it again, we haven't got time. But the demonic reaction, see when Jesus gets involved? It only has to see him, and devils fear and fly, as the old hymn says. And is repulsed by it. Demons, it says in James chapter 2 and verse 18, they believe all about Jesus. They don't not believe. They don't suffer from unbelief. They believe, it says, and they tremble. We have nothing to fear when we're with Jesus. Is that true? Nothing to fear. Demons believe and they tremble. And so that's why Jesus says, when the man says, if you can, do something to help me. And Jesus is saying, not like he's doubting him, he's saying, if you can, of course I can. Everything is possible if you believe. Everything. What a wonderful phrase. We could spend ages on that too. Verse 23. Everything is possible to those who believe. Doesn't mean say everything will happen for those who, just as we want it. But God is not constrained by the things of this earth. He can work in ways that we would never know. And we don't know what he's doing behind the scenes. And he's working his big purposes out, as well as in these micro things that happen on earth in our lives. But everything is possible because I am the king and this is my kingdom, Jesus said. And you need to believe in me. You need to trust me that I'm in control of this. And you see the complete authority of Christ. He speaks and rebukes and tells the demon to go and never come again. And the demon has to go. That's their authority. That's why you go to Jesus with it. You couldn't do that. Only Jesus can do that. And when the key verse in all of this really is verse 24, isn't it? It's the state of every Christian. It's your state this morning. I can guarantee it. Immediately when Jesus said, if you can, everything's possible, the man says, exclaimed, I do believe. I do believe, but help me in my unbelief. Is that how you feel this morning? That's how I feel sometimes. Yeah, I do believe. I generally believe in Jesus. I'm a Christian. I follow him. But sometimes, I need real help with my unbelief. Because that's stopping me knowing peace and joy and contentment in my life. What about you? Lord, help me in my unbelief. It's all of our cry. That's why he speaks for all of us. The cosmic battle is going on in us all, isn't it? Satan's dark deception is there behind us against the truth and light of Christ. And we're tempted in all sorts of ways to go somewhere else and to take our problems somewhere else and to try and deal with it. And Jesus is saying all the time, bring it to me. Trust in me in this way. And I'm saying to him, Lord, I want to do that, but help me because I'm not quite sure. Is that you? Struggling with that? And the encouragement for us all this morning is that Jesus understands that. Didn't turn the man away, but took the little bit of faith that he had. And he acted upon it, didn't he? So who will we bring our stuff to? Who will we believe? See the king's authority displayed here? Jesus took the boy by the hand because he thought he was dead. Took the boy by the hand, lifted him up on his feet, and he stood up. That's the same words and same phraseology used when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter. Remember that story? And he did the same thing. He took her by the hand, he lifted her onto her feet, and she stood up. The same thing. If you read that in Mark chapter 5, it's there. Destruction is replaced by peace. He's dead. No, he's not. Jesus is raising him to a new life. The evil is gone. Satan is no longer in dominion over him. His power is overcome. The old hymn says, Jesus triumphed, hallelujah. And he's the victor's son. And that's what we know, don't we? He's took us. He's lifted us. He helps us to stand. That's what Jesus does. Those three words. Takes us by the hand. Leads us. Lifts us. And helps us to stand in whatever it is we're going to. That's what he promises this morning. If we believe. If we come to trust him. In this way, it's like he's a new creation. It's like a resurrection again for this boy, isn't it? New life. That's what it looks like with King Jesus. And it's all of us this morning. We all need that, don't we? And it's the only hope we have in the darkness of this world. And that's the good news we have to share with other people. And we have the call of Jesus this morning to us to bring him to me. Bring whatever it is to him. What do you need to take to Jesus this morning? And trust him with. This little epilogue at the end, because the disciples are now, well, how come we couldn't do this? What was the problem? And Jesus reiterates what we've just been saying. Verses 28 and 29. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? And he replied, this kind can come out only by prayer, and some versions say, and fasting. I've heard some really, really, really awful sermons on this verse, if you want to pardon the expression. I don't like saying that, but you have. It's nothing to do with our prayer. It's about dependence, isn't it? It's about where we go. Jesus teaching them about this at this moment. And so it's a good question. Why couldn't we do that? And the answer Jesus has given them is, the inference here is, because you weren't depending on me. You were displaying unbelief rather than belief. When you went out first, you went out in my power and you had all the belief and all the faith. But now you've got too big, in a sense, it's like you're getting too big for your boots and now you're not believing the same. He says, you don't pray. Did you pray? And you know, prayer is the first thing that suffers when we don't believe. And we often say, don't we, the prayer meeting is the powerhouse of the church. And we can tell how much the church really believes and really trusts by how many people turn up at the prayer meeting, because we know that's how we show. We were our dependence, because we're on our knees before him and are calling on him to come and do what we can. We take it to him. And that's where we do it in prayer, in our own prayer times. How's your prayer time? If you're struggling with Jesus, I would say to you, one of the first things I would say is, how's your quiet time? How's that going? Because if you're struggling there, you'll be struggling generally. If you're struggling there, you'll be struggling generally. If you don't listen to Jesus last week and you don't put into practice and apply what he's saying, you're going to struggle like the rest of the world without him. But Jesus has given us this lifeline, hasn't he, this dependence. And we prove that dependence through prayer. Coming to him and speaking to him individually and as a church. If we want to grow, we're going to have to be praying together and separately and often. So when the church calls us to pray, we need to be there, don't we? Show our dependence on him. Sometimes we can get too complacent, too busy, too distracted. Church can be just something we do. Life can be something we do, and we kind of divorce our Christianity from that. Jesus saying, you can't do that. This battle's raging all around. You need to take it to me. You can't do this without me. You need to walk with me. Otherwise, you're just in the same battle with the same rules as the rest of the world, and you're going to struggle like them. This is the real world. In the real world, you should be taking it to the Lord in prayer. Amen. It's true, isn't it? We know it's true. And yet we're all sitting there feeling a bit guilty because we haven't actually prayed the way that we should. Just like me. If you're like me, you are anyway. It's convicted me. Where do I take it to? Who do I go to? How do I think I'm going to deal with this? Do I really believe that God's going to answer my prayers? Do I really believe that he's there? Or is there unbelief there? I'm like this guy, this father, this desperate father. Lord, when it gets desperate, we certainly will pray then, like him. We're absolutely desperate, Lord, we have to. But we don't pray just generally, do we, sometimes? We get distracted from that. What a challenge to us this morning. Anyway, as we draw it to a close, let's apply some of these things to us. First of all, encouragement. We live in the real world and it is dark. We need to expect that. And there are going to be battles going on around us. And where sometimes the battle is raging, and sometimes it's more manifested in us than other times. We sometimes can live on the mountain and it's wonderful and we love it, but we don't belong there. We actually belong on the earth. That's where God has called us to be for now. And so it is dark. But the good news is we're not on our own. Jesus is here with us through his Holy Spirit. And he's saying to us, whatever you come up against during this battle while you're out there, you can bring it to me. Just bring it to me. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. The reason for the darkness and the reason why we struggle, it's unbelief. Unbelief, isn't it? This cosmic battle, we shouldn't be surprised. We need to look with compassion on everything that's going on around us, not judge people because they're all in the battle too. And we need to bring it to him. We need to believe that Jesus is who he says he is. We need to listen to him and apply his words to our life. That's why life groups are so important. That's why Sunday mornings are so important, to get together and help one another to apply this stuff to our lives and encourage one another in all of this. And so we need, when we say to the Lord Jesus, help my unbelief, he will help us. But often the way he helps our unbelief is through other Christians speaking life and truth to our hearts. whether it's the pastor on a Sunday morning or whether it's other people in our groups or in our acquaintances or things. Spend time with each other outside of the Sunday. Life groups maybe, hopefully, but other ways too. And pray for one another. That's how we'll overcome our unbelief. Who will we turn to? We need to apply what we know. What do you know of God in that situation? What do you understand of him? The truth. And depend on him through prayer. If not, who else will you depend on? If you can't bring it to Jesus, or you won't bring it to Jesus, well, tell me who your alternative is. Who's going to do it better? Who's going to deal with it more? Who's going to bring you peace and strength and the ability to cope? It's a massive challenge for us this morning, isn't it? From this story here, we could just read it as a story and think, isn't it lovely? Jesus did this for this man. It's all happened all those years ago. But actually, this is for us today. I believe it's really for us in this world at the moment, as it always has been. So who are you taking your things to? How are you dealing with the cosmic battle that's going on around you? Are we trusting in Jesus? Are we listening to him and applying the things that he says? Well, let's bring it before the Lord in prayer, shall we? Pause for a moment as we finish. Maybe you need to just think on the things that have been said. What has God, is there one thing particularly that God has been speaking to you about this morning through his word? One thing you need to dwell on. Often it is just one thing, maybe it's more than that. But often it's just the thing that he's put in your heart and your mind. Don't let this moment go. Speak to the Lord quietly about it while you're sitting there now, before we sing again. And Lord, we thank you that your word is enough for us. We thank you, Lord, your presence is with us. Like Moses, we would say, Lord, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't take us up from here. We really do need you with us out there in this dark, difficult world at times. And Lord, help in our unbelief, Lord, help us to believe you. In our temptation to take things elsewhere, help us, Lord, to take it to you and stir our hearts to pray, both individually and as a church too. And we ask this in Jesus' name.